Our reading today comes from the book of Psalms. We're going to be in chapter 31. Psalm 31. Hear the word of the Lord. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who seek me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who persecute me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling you kept them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I call to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Amen. We thank God for the reading of his word.
Well, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 31 this morning. Psalm 31, and we're going to spend our time here. And as you can see, we're going to be in the Psalms over summer. The Psalms are a change for us. We're not in Exodus any longer. We're not in Romans. And therefore, the way the Psalms are written, they're written as poetry. They're written as songs. It's not like whenever you come to an epistle like Paul's epistles, and you can work through it logically. Whenever we come to Paul, you try to find the logic in his passages, and you try to trace that through. The psalmist isn't like that. It's poetic. It's poetry. These are words and pictures that we're thinking about. So it's a slight change as we come to this. The genre changes. So bear that in mind as we study the Psalms over the next number of weeks. And as we come to Psalm 31, as I said at the start of the service, we know that we have been going through a particularly heavy period in terms of the life of the congregation. There have been many sad days for us in the life of our congregation. And so the question that I have as we come to Psalm 31 is this. I wonder today, can we say with confidence, God is good? Can we say with confidence, God, you are good? Can we say it without those words sticking a little bit in our throat? Without a stutter, without a pause, without a shadow? And perhaps right now in your life you're saying, well, John, I can say that the Lord is good, but do you remember a time in your life where you would have struggled to say that? Or there's a day that will come where those words will be very difficult. And here's what happens. Satan or circumstance, remember those two. Satan or circumstance makes us question the goodness of God. It's either Satan or circumstance. And it's easy to say God is good when things are going good. Now, let's pause here for just a moment. I know we've only begun, but let's pause for a moment and think about this. Some people say that if you have faith, you won't have any trouble. That if you come to Christ, that you'll have health and wealth and prosperity, and we know that that is not true. Here we're looking at King David. And David had much trouble in his life. Saul had much trouble. Paul had much trouble. Saul, who becomes Paul. Stephen had much trouble. Every one of the disciples had much trouble. And so a couple of Psalms over from the one we're looking at today, we'll find recorded in Psalm 34 and verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So we will not, as Christian people, be insulated from difficulty. Instead, we're to expect difficulty. And in our psalm, look at verse 22. David says, I am cut off from your sight. He feels this deep turmoil. These questions are bubbling up inside of himself. Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? How can I cope with all of this? And for us as a church, what do we, and as individuals, what do we do whenever the storms of difficulty arrive? Because this is the real test of us. What way do we respond in the middle of the storms of life? In a sense, it's almost like the way you used to take a banknote and hold it up to the light, and you would see its authenticity. Often in difficulty and storms, we can see Christians' authenticity or not. And the challenge is that are we only fair-weather Christians? Whenever things go well, yes, we'll follow Jesus, but whenever things go wrong, we won't. And so we want to be real here this morning. Would a diagnosis cause us to recant our faith? Would a sudden death in our family cause us to turn away from God? Or what would destabilize us in our belief? What would destabilize us to say that God is good? How can we ensure that Satan or circumstance won't cause us to wobble and to fall in our faith? Well, I want us to see in Psalm 31, I want us to see three pictures. This is the way poetry works. There's often pictures. The psalmist gives us three pictures that lead us to one proclamation. Okay, three pictures, one proclamation. And so let's look at these. We're going to take them together, the three pictures. God is my, and this is our first point, God is my refuge, my rock, and my rescue. We only have 2 points. This is the first. God is my refuge, my rock, and my rescue. I want us to leave with these three pictures today in our minds. Refuge, rock, and rescue. Two summers ago, you know that many of us go over to the International Presbyterian Church Conference in London, over to Ealing. It's called Catalyst, that little conference. Jonty Rhodes is there. We know Jonty and the Gibson brothers from Northern Ireland. They do be there, and many others. And Sinclair Ferguson often lectures and teaches at it. 2 years ago, I was there, and usually you have to have accommodation probably about a 20-minute walk away from where the conference is held in Ealing Presbyterian. And sure enough, on the last day, it had been great weather, but on the last day, rain. And here you are in London with your little wheelie case, and you have no umbrella and you have no coat because you thought it was going to be good weather. You checked the weather before you left, and here you set off. And we've all been caught in things like this. You set off, and the rain is lashing down, and you think, oh dear. You arrive at this conference, and you are soaked from head to toe. I tell you how bad it was. Jonty Rhodes was there. Jonty, the only clothes that he had left in his case was his pajama top. Jonty had to put on his pajama top. That was the only thing he could change into. He was so soaked. I was soaked. Everybody that arrived, we were soaked. But Ealing Presbyterian that day was a great refuge, wasn't it? Getting in, I've never been as thankful for a roof. You get into the building and you're dry. It's a refuge from the storm that's going on, that's blowing in London. And it's a little picture. We know what it's like in the middle of winter or in summer, as it appears to happen this year. We're maybe outside, we're doing something, the rain comes on, the wind blows, and we just can't wait to get into the house. The house is a refuge for us. This is the picture that the psalmist paints. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Rest. Protection. Hope. This word is used, refuge is used throughout the Old Testament, and in various places it gives this, or it's used in the context, or it gives this impression of security. Security from a battle. It's often used in connection with the word fortress, which we find in verse 2 of our psalm. A castle, a place where we can run to for protection. Only in the psalm, it's not a place that we're running to, sure it's not. It's a person. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. What is David doing through these three pictures, through refuge and rock and rescue? He's helping us see that we have a God, and our God, his character is consistent with these images. He's trying to paint his character for us with these images. The Lord is a refuge. A refuge in whose arms we are safe as we run to him from the storms of this life, from all of the things that seem to fall down around us. As the hurricanes of the trouble of life come and press in upon us, what do? Lord, we run to you for refuge. As the diagnosis comes, or the illness comes, or the breakup comes, or the anxiety seems to reach a new level, or the mental illness presses in upon us, or the work situation falls apart, or there's death in our family, or there's lies told about you. As these things come, the Lord is our refuge. He's our refuge. He's our place of safety. And so as all of the dark clouds start to gather around, as they start to pelt us with all of the trouble that they can, it's like running into a castle door, through the castle door, slamming it shut, being brought in by the host, straight to the fire, then letting us take a seat, a blanket's wrapped around us, and a cup of tea is brought. That feeling, that's what we're trying to get at, that feeling that conjures up within us. The Lord is my refuge. But he's also a rock. Lord, be a rock to me. Do you see how David writes verse 1 and into verse 2, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Lord, be a rock. David is asking that the Lord would be this for him. And he goes on to say, look at verse 3, you are my rock and my fortress. What is a rock? Why that image? Well, a rock, as I tried to depict in the picture, it's a high place. It's a place of safety. It's a place where wild animals could not reach you. It's a place where the floods could not overwhelm you. It's a place that your enemies would struggle to climb up to. You're high, you're out of reach, your feet are secure, your steps are firm, and you have a vantage point from which you can see all around. And this image of rock, it's used repetitively through the scriptures, and then it's taken by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7, and he says these words, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." We sometimes sing that. You see, Christ is the rock. God is our rock. He is the one that establishes us on the rock. And all else around us, it either pelts us or beats down around us, but we are safe and we are secure, our feet planted firmly on him. And so we build our lives upon the rock. Lord, you are my rock. And the Christian message, the understanding of the gospel, gives us the answer to the big questions. This is not just some empty image. The rock is not hollow. The rock is substantial. Everything else in this world cannot answer the big questions of life, the difficulties that we face. No philosophy can give us an answer. No wisdom of man can give us an answer. Hope can't be found in science. Instead, it has to be found in the truth, the only truth. The truth contained in the Psalms, the truth contained in the gospel. Let's compare it like this. As we think about the hard and difficult things, either we can be found on Christ, the solid rock, or we try to build our lives on what is a rubbish heap. We try to have our solid foundations on a rubbish heap, and as you try to put your feet down, they slip and things move and sink and give way. That's what life is like for us if we're not found in Christ, because whenever we try to plant our foot, it slips from us as difficulty comes, as storms come, as we experience hurt, as we experience pain and suffering, our foot will slip and it will pass from under us. Without Christ, without the Lord being our rock, we are sinking. Everything moves. Everything is unpredictable. There is no certainty. There's no truth. There's no substance. Nothing will endure. We are not sure. And the emotions that the psalmist is going to push us into here with these pictures, they're true, aren't they? We know them to be true because I am sure you have thought about your own death at some point. What will it be like for me? As we watch loved ones pass away, as we watch them struggle and suffer. And our society says it, doesn't it? Our society will say, "Oh, we don't want to go like that. We want to go in a quick way, but not too soon." That's the kind of countryman's phrase. "I want to go quickly, but not too soon." What's our answers? If we don't have these three pictures of Christ as refuge and rock and then rescue, then John Calvin says it's like building a nest for ourselves in the middle of a great hurricane. We build this little nest and we think we're safe, and then it just blows away. Verse 1 again. "In your righteousness," this is the third picture, the picture of rescue. "In your righteousness, deliver me." What is he asking? He's asking that the Lord, in his righteousness, in his character, in his goodness, would be committed to his people and rescue them. And what we have in verse 1, see the capital L-O-R-D, Lord. That's the covenantal name of God. That means Yahweh, the covenantal name. And this is covenantal language. "In your righteousness, deliver me." Look at verse 14, further down the psalm. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Again, that is covenantal language. You are my God. Because in Genesis 17 and 7, God speaks to Abram and he says, I shall maintain my covenant to be your God and for your seed after you. God is saying, I will be for you. I will exist for you. I will exercise my goodness to you. I will be committed to you. So these are great words. In your righteousness, deliver me. Save me, Lord, because of your very character. And throughout the psalm, look at verse 5, we see it to come. You have redeemed me. You have rescued me. You are faithful to me. And if the psalmist is painting these pictures, these three pictures that are in verses 1 and 2, they flow throughout the psalm. We see them from different angles as we look at the different verses. He broadens them out. He paints them in color for us. But in a sense, the color's a little bit faded still, because this is the Old Testament. These colors become much more vivid to us today, don't they? They become as if someone has pulled that little cellophane seal off the painting, and we can see it in all of its color through the Lord Jesus Christ. The lens in which this comes to even deeper and more vivid meaning. In you, Lord, do I take refuge. In Christ, do I take refuge. Christ, you hear me. You rescue me speedily. You are the rock of my refuge. You are my strong fortress. Verse 5, you have redeemed me. You are the one who will come in verse 6 and through that will judge the enemies. You are the great King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the one who is gracious to me, Jesus. See the color that springs to life in the psalm whenever we start to see it through Christ? He's our rock, our refuge, our rescue. And these three pictures lead us then to this proclamation. Three pictures, one proclamation. And the proclamation is found in verse 15. My times are in the Lord's hands. My times are in your hand. These three pictures, these three characteristics of God that we have painted for us, they lead David to this great proclamation. Lord, my times are in your hands. I trust you. I wonder, have you ever said that? My life is in your hands. Perhaps you've been teaching someone in your family how to drive, and you say as you get into the passenger seat, now, my life is in your hands. You better be careful. No going above 45 miles an hour. And we feel that. I got to feel this whenever I got an experience in America to go to a shooting range. And you go into this shooting range, you're provided, you pick your gun, whatever gun you want, and you go in, and there's about 8 lanes of people shooting. And you're standing there, and all of the people that work in the place, they're all carrying little pistols on their side, just in case, clearly, something goes wrong. And you're sitting in this booth, it's a wooden booth, and you think to yourself, I have no idea who the person is to the left of me, I have no idea who the person is to the right of me, I have no idea if they know how to load a gun, and I don't think that this wood's going to stop a bullet if it comes my way. And quite literally, you are taking your life and putting it into all those in the shooting range's hand. And you come out, and your anxiety levels drop by about 90% as you sit in the car. But you place your life into their hands. It's something, though, isn't it, to place your life into someone that you trust's hands. And you only do that, only a logical human being would do that, if you trust the person, if you know their character, if you know that they can be trusted, that they're going to be consistent, that they're going to treat you with great care and with safety. And that's where this psalm takes us. That's where David takes us. He says, Lord, you are my refuge, my rock, my rescue, and so my times are in your hands. I place my life into your hands. And there's no safer place. There's no greater place to deposit our life today than in the hands of the Lord. Now, we started off by talking about goodness. And difficulty comes in life, but what we're sure of is that the Lord loves us. Look at verse 19. His goodness abounds for us. It's like a great barn that has been stored up. And yes, we may walk through this momentary affliction right now, but he is preparing for us the eternal weight of glory, we are told in the New Testament. And so it's like a great barn house that is full of goodness. Goodness coming to us again and again and again. For all, verse 19, who take refuge in you, for all of your children, there is this goodness. And earlier in the psalm, look at verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Does that sound familiar? Because they're the words that Christ takes, aren't they? They're the words that Christ takes upon the cross in Luke's gospel. In Luke 23 and 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, the Lord knew this experience. Jesus knew the words of this psalm, and he knew the experience. Look at the great difficulty that comes, verse 9 and through to 13. The psalmist tells us, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow. My years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all of my adversaries, I have become a reproach. End of verse 11, those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. And they try to take my life. Distress, suffering, pain. The psalmist is spent with sorrow. He is wrung out. He is bent over. His eyes are raw from tears. He could be pushed over by a strong breeze. He has no confidence in himself or anyone else around him. He can't save himself. He's totally and utterly undone. And what's his response? Verse 15. My times are in your hands. The safest place to deposit our lives. And Jesus, he would know these words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, because he would be the man of sorrows, the one who would feel like his very bones were wasting away inside of himself, who would sweat drops of blood, who would be betrayed and sold out and forgotten and broken and would have terror on every side. And for Christ and his humanity in verse 22 to think of those words that he has cut off from his Father, these dark clouds that roll in around our very Savior, so that the truth of this psalm, those pictures of rock and refuge and rescue, can be ours through him. Because of his death and his punishment, this proclamation becomes louder and louder for us. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, my days are in your hands, and there's nowhere else I'd rather be. Does God know our trouble today? Does he hear us in our tears? Does he care? Look at verse 7. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, your immovable love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy, but you've set my feet in a broad place. The Lord sees our affliction, our distress, our sorrow. He knows our pain. He hears our cries, and that is why Christ came. That is why the Father sent him into a world full of sin, so that he could rescue us, so that this momentary affliction would pass and we would have this great inheritance that is to come. That though we suffer now with various trials, we will still say, I love you, Lord. Your goodness, verse 19, is sure. It has been stored up, and the Holy Spirit has been given to me as a deposit, as a seal for all that is to come. The promise that you will return, or that you will take me to yourself. So I can proclaim, verse 24, that in the midst of Satan and circumstances, that the goodness of God will not be brought into question in my heart, in my life, because, verse 24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all who wait for the Lord. Meditate on these things. Rock, refuge, rescue. See who our God is. Don't let Satan or circumstance blind us from that. But instead, turn to Christ again today. See his goodness. And I want to illustrate this. I have referred to this book many, many times. I think I've used this before in a service. This is a children's book. It's called The Moon Is Always Round, but it is a wonderful book as we think about these things, as we think about death, as we think about suffering in light of the Lord's goodness. This is a true story by one of the Gibsons, by Johnny Gibson. And Johnny and his wife, they had a little boy called Benjamin, and his wife Jackie was expecting another child. Let me read this. About the catechism that he taught them. Sometime later, on March 13th, 2016, Benjamin's younger sister, Layla, died at 39 weeks in her mother's womb. 4 days later, she was stillborn on the 17th of March at 10:25 a.m. Little Benjamin came to meet her in the hospital that afternoon. He gave her Baza, his little giraffe, and he held her. As I drove home that night, Benjamin said, Daddy, will Mummy ever grow another baby that wakes up? I told him I didn't know. He asked, why isn't Layla coming home with us? I told him, because she's going to be with Jesus. And he asked, why has she gone to be with Jesus? And I told him, because Jesus called her by name, and so she went to him. And he asked, will Layla come to us after a day of being with Jesus in heaven? I told him, when you meet Jesus, you don't want to go anywhere else. And he asked, why? And I told him, because Jesus is such a wonderful person. And he asked, doesn't Layla like us? And I told him, she does like us, but she likes Jesus more. And he asked again, but why isn't Layla coming home with us? And I said, Ben, I don't really know why. And then I recalled the catechism that I started to teach my little son. And we talked about the moon. He had often asked his son, Ben, what shape is the moon tonight? The moon is a crescent shape, or a half moon, or a gibbous moon, or a full moon. But what shape is the moon always? Well, Daddy, the moon's always round. And what does that mean, Ben? Means God is always good. And he says, as he drove his son home, Ben, what shape is the moon? He says, the moon's always round, Dad. And he says, what does that mean? God is always good. And that's right, he said, I replied, and drove home in silence with the tears streaming down my face. Weeks later at the funeral service, as we had a service for Layla, in the middle of the service, I asked Ben, Ben, what shape is the moon? The moon's always round, Dad. And what does that mean? He said, God is always good. And he said at times during that experience, him and his wife Jackie, they looked up at the moon, and that very night that Layla passed, the moon was only a half moon. And he says that captured exactly how Jackie and I felt. We couldn't see the whole of God's goodness because Layla was dead. But we knew that the moon was round. Even though we couldn't see it all, the moon is always round. And God is always good. It's a children's book. But it teaches us the truth of Psalm 31. That the moon is always round. That God is always good. And so if the words of Job 13 and 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. The Lord is good. My days are in your hands. Where else would we want them to be? Let us pray.